Good morning, everybody. That's not what it's intended for. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you that your heart is to teach us all how to rest in your goodness, that we can totally relax in who you are and who you've created us to be. I thank you that you want to free us from the burdens that we thought were a standard that you set up of how we had to be, how we had to act, how we had to minister, and what you expected of us. I thank you that you're freeing us from all of those shackles so that we can receive your love in its fullness. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. The title of the message today is Coming Boldly into the Throne Room. You know, Jesus came in spirit and in truth. He came to show us who God was, and he came to show us who we are also. He spoke truth so he would free the people that were trapped in darkness so he could bring them into his light. His motives were pure. They come from a deep passion that's in his heart, a deep love for each one of us. He had a deep passion to place man in his rightful position, which is in the middle of the Godhead. He came to earth to restore a face-to-face fellowship between he and his prized treasure, which is us. But his words weren't always well received. The religious church especially struggled with Jesus' message and his doctrine because it was so easy and light. Who was the religious church? They were those that were trapped in a system of performance to get God's acceptance. They were those who thought that they had to do good works or act right to please God. They were caught in a system of hierarchy, living out of the carnal mind of superior versus inferior, right and wrong. Paul described the religious church in this way. In Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, he said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That's what happens when you don't know that God has given you his righteousness. You're going to start establishing your own, or at least attempting to. So they went about establishing their own righteousness. To us, it might sound, wow, that is really bad. But before we start judging them, let's look at how subtly that can happen and how godly it can look, even when we're in the carnal mind. In fact, if we admit it, we've all found ourselves in the same trap. You're going to understand what I'm talking about by the end of this morning. It's the same trap that the serpent set up in the garden. You are not like God, but you can become like God through your own efforts. I'm going to share a picture that God showed me recently. There were three groups of Christians, and they were all outside the throne room of God. They were Christians. God was in the throne room, and he had his arms out, beckoning to the people to come to him. His heart was full of passion and compassion. He saw his people in traps, in cages, but they didn't even realize that they were in traps. He was consumed with a desire to free his people from this bondage. As I said, none of the people realized that they were even in bondage or in a trap. In fact, the majority of them thought they were already in the throne room of God. They thought they were experiencing everything there was to experience in God already. Most of them seemed happy. They were all very busy, focused on the tasks at hand. The traps were so subtle that they didn't see that anybody was in a trap. Even when the trap was squeezing the life out of them, They didn't see what was happening. As I looked closer at what God was showing me, I saw that I was there also. God was reaching out to me, trying to set me free from the very traps that these other people were caught in, so I could enter into his throne room and just be at peace. God was reaching out to every person in all of these groups, calling them out of their own works so they could rest in his love and peace. Before I describe my travels through these three groups, I want to prepare you that this message might sound offensive. In fact, it might offend you. And had I gotten this message probably any earlier, it would have greatly offended me. Because the truth offends the carnal mind. It offends our own works. It offends our own efforts. And yet that very truth that can bring offense is the truth we need to hear to set us free. That's God's only motive. He goes after everything that's harming us with a vengeance. We've all been duped by the carnal mindset. So this message isn't to judge. It isn't to get you to even look at yourself. It's for you just to hear the truth. God will do the rest. It's kind of funny. After God showed me this picture, I realized that the only person I ever kicked out of my house was the first person that ever preached the true gospel to me. And I've had a lot of characters come in my house. And strange, the only one that I told to get out was the one that was bringing me the truth. You know why? Because she attacked my good works. And that was very offensive. When you're trying so hard to be holy and somebody tells you that's worthless, you know, it kind of hurts. It goes down to your core. But Jesus offended the religious mindset frequently because he always spoke truth. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 40, Jesus said, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God." So they wanted to kill him. That's how deeply the offense was. It was actually the truth that Jesus was speaking that was going to set them free. The reason that it brought offense was because the truth goes against the carnal mind. The carnal mindset looks like this. It's filled with a foundation that is built on lack. I am not. I need to be this. I should be this. That person is better than me in this. It's filled with trying to be justified by our own works and performance. It has great value in titles and positions and self-effort. Yet those titles and positions and self-effort cannot satisfy the heart that's seeking so desperately to be satisfied. Its foundation isn't always obvious. Often it's hidden under many good-looking intentions. In fact, it often looks just like the godly fruit that God produces. It's only as the motive underneath is exposed that you actually realize that the fruit is coming from the Antichrist. Before God began showing me this first group of Christians, he told me that he had moved heaven and earth to get the gospel of grace to me, that he was consumed with it, that he had a dream in his heart, and his dream was to be face to face with me. That's the same dream he has for each one of you, to be face to face with you so that you know how good you are and that your goodness is equal to his goodness because that's what he gave you. He wants each of us to be able to enter into his throne room so we can rest in what he's done and never be consumed with what we're doing or what we have to do. He wants us to rest in his finished work of grace. It's his work, not our work, and it's finished. That means we don't have to be responsible for it. We don't have to create it. All we do is rest in God's love for us, and it just happens. So what does it mean to finish in God's work of grace? It means that God does not need your self-effort to bring his life to pass, not in you and not in anybody else. It means he's got you covered already in his righteousness. He doesn't need you to be trying to be good. In fact, he wants you to stop it. He wants you to stop trying to live out of your own effort. Okay, so I'm going to talk about the first group of Christians. These Christians are very dedicated to God. They love God. They've lived out of their desire to give back to God because they're so grateful for what he's done for them. They feel indebted to him. They believe that there's never enough they could do to repay him for all he's done for them. Their passion is to please God by their good works. There's the twist. It is such a subtle deception. Their goal was to get more of God, even though the fullness of God was already dwelling in them. Yet they felt like God was someone far away that they had to strive to get close to. Their method of getting closer to God was their good Christian activities that came sometimes out of obligation, out of fear of not pleasing God, and indebtedness, instead of just letting God's life flow through them. They tried to pay God back for what he had done for them. Their way of getting more of God was through their Christian works and efforts, such as prayer, reading the Bible, fasting. They thought that they were succeeding until they failed. They just couldn't do it all the time, every day, as long as they thought they needed to. And then where does that end? How much is enough? How do you try to repay somebody that's done everything for you? You really can't in your own strength. And therein lies one of the traps. So when they failed, they thought that they were guilty, and they were ashamed and resolved to do better. Right? I'm going to do better this time. Although their focus began on God's goodness and what God had done for them, the subtle trap quickly moved their focus onto themselves and what they were doing. So now, instead of thinking about God's goodness, they're thinking about their goodness. Is it good enough? Did they pray long enough? Did they read their Bible enough? You can't focus on two things at the same time. So without realizing it, their eyes moved away from God's goodness to their own efforts of pleasing God. Said a little bit more bluntly to help us see the truth, they moved from God's goodness to their own goodness. Ouch. That is called self-righteousness. It's the system of the Antichrist. Am I saying there's something wrong with praying and reading the Bible? Of course not. How can those godly actions be bad? They can't, not in themselves, but they can be used for evil. What do I mean by evil? It comes from the Greek word pino, which means to toil, to work. In this case, toiling for the life of God, trying to please God. Communication with God is intended to be a blessing, not a work, to get credit or to appease God. Every gift that comes from God is a free gift that we're just to relax and enjoy. But the carnal mind puts us in a trap and makes these beautiful things in our relationship with God become works. We feel like we have to meet a standard. And God would say, who told you there's a standard? Who told you that there was a standard that you had to meet? So the good things that God gives us can get perverted and twisted An example is crystals. God created beautiful crystals throughout the earth. But New Agers take those crystals and they turn them into idols for healing and peace, taking the place that alone belongs to God. This first group of people tried to love God with all their heart and all their mind and all their strength. Their prayer life and Bible reading were often bound by formulas such as, how long should I pray? When should I pray? How should I pray? Many of them felt like they fell short and experienced shame and guilt. I know I certainly was one of them. Others who seem to succeed in their goals, they get caught in the trap of self-righteousness. They believe that they are pleasing to God because of what they're doing, and then they judge others that don't seem to be measuring up. They take great pride in their accomplishments and often tell others how good they're doing. I had had a personal relationship with Jesus since 1977. March 9th, 1977, to be exact. God had saved me out of insanity, a failed marriage, and looking at facing my children. Within 48 hours, I was totally sane. My marriage was healed, and my family was better than it had ever been before. Let me tell you, I was one grateful person. The first few months of salvation were full of freedom and joy. I knew God was happy with me. The colors were more vibrant. God's spirit lived in me. I knew I was as I ought to be, and I was at rest with God and myself. Then I found out that there were classes. There were actually classes that could teach me how to grow in God. I was so excited. I realized, oh my gosh, there's more. I can experience more than what I've already got. I was all in. It was called Christianity 101. Like a frog in a pan of cool water, I felt at home. I had no idea of the shame and guilt I had signed up for. I learned what pleased God in these classes. And you know what I found out? It wasn't me. I went from thinking that I was totally pleasing to God to finding out all the areas I was failing him. I found out I had to pray a certain way. I had to pray for a certain amount of time, and it was better to pray first thing in the morning. I was put on a Bible reading schedule so I could read the whole Bible in a year, every year. At first, that seemed so amazing. I was going to be able to get closer to God, and I began to think that what I had with God initially was actually wrong. I learned how to enter into God's gates with thanksgiving. I learned how to confess my sins to be clean before I began praying to God. I took many courses on prayer so my time with him would be pleasing and the most effectual. Over time, I gradually began to hate my quiet time with God. I felt so much guilt because I just didn't want to do it. And I didn't know why. I didn't know why had I stopped loving God. What was wrong? I was afraid if I just missed one day that God would get upset with me. I talked to Larry about it many times, and he would say, Denise, just don't pray today. No, I might backslide. I might fall away from God. I can't do that. So the more I hated it, the more I tried. Does that sound like the God life to you? Me either. But I thought it was, because I was caught in it and I didn't know I was in the trap of performance. I had mistaken the serpent for God. I was in the devil's belief system of you are not, but if you try hard, you can become. The more I failed, the more I tried. The harder I tried, the more I hated myself. I remember when Greg first moved back to Slidell in September of 2011, and he asked me, "Mom, what's your relationship with God like?" Sounds like such an innocent question. I told him, "Oh, my relationship with God is wonderful. I am so grateful for everything he's done for me. I just can't do enough to show him how grateful I am." And God shook his head and he said, "Mom, that is not a good relationship." I felt like I'd been slapped in the face. You know, the truth has a way of getting your attention down to the core of your being. I loved God so much. I was so grateful for everything he had done in my life. How could I not have a good relationship with him? He was my everything. I spent all of my time trying to please him. But I felt self-righteousness rising up in me, and that's when I knew I had been duped. God was trying to set me free from the trap of self-righteousness that I didn't even know I was in. God was consumed with setting me free from the trap that that first group of Christians find themselves in, that they're on fire for God, but trying to love him and serve him with all their mind, heart, and strength in their own efforts. Instead of letting God just love them. So God was setting me free from religion. It began that day when Greg talked to me. I know God had been trying to set me free much sooner, but it's that day that I became aware of it. These are some of the struggles that I tangled with over those next few months. How does God feel about me when I don't pray? How does he feel about me if I don't read the Bible today? That was tough. Those standards had to be torn down so I could be free. But a lot of fear came until I knew the truth to those answers. But I found out that I was pleasing to God no matter what. That he was pleased with me 100% of the time, whether I read my Bible or whether I prayed. Because his pleasure in me wasn't based on what I did or what I didn't do. It was based on who I was. The next thing I grappled with is, will I fall away from God if I don't pray and don't read my Bible first thing every morning? That was another big one. Afraid to let go of my works, afraid I would lose God. But God began to show me it's him that keeps me. I don't keep myself. I am God's workmanship, not my own. This one came a little bit later after I'd been in the church, maybe a year or two. What will happen if I don't tithe 10%? I watched a lot of people tithe under a heavy burden because they didn't have it to give. Initially, I was one of those people. But after a while, finances got better. Unfortunately, guess why I thought our finances got better? Because my good works of tithing. We said we gave the credit to God, but not really. It was because we tithed. That's why God blessed us. Which put it right back to, it's us. It's because of what we've done. So I had to grapple with that as God began to say, let that go. Let go of the obligation and let my generosity come flowing out of you. It's effortless. I found out that I didn't need to live on a roller coaster, going from one peak and valley to the next. You've probably experienced that yourself. God is pleased with me. I read my Bible a lot today. God's not pleased with me. I didn't take the time to talk to him this morning. And I didn't read much of my Bible. These judgments never came from God, but I thought they did. They had been put in my heart by a standard that I had been taught, but the standard didn't come from God. This leads me to the second group of Christians. When our heart can't rest in God's justification because we are unaware that God has already justified us, we must find justification somewhere. Said another way, when our heart can't find rest in the righteousness that God has given us as a free gift, our heart seeks to obtain righteousness in our own self-effort. Do you know why? Because God created us to live out of righteousness. That's how our heart operates. That's how it's supposed to live. But it's supposed to live and operate out of God's righteousness, not our own. Our heart desires to live at rest with God, knowing that God is pleased with us. That's what God has for us also. So he wants to tear down all these false standards that the carnal mind has set up so we can know that we are always pleasing to him. The second group of Christians that God showed me caught in a trap were those that were chasing after signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, before you get offended, hear me out. I'm not saying I'm against signs and wonders and miracles. I'm not saying they're bad, and I'm not saying they died out with the apostles. I believe in them, I've seen them, and I've experienced them many times over the last 40 years as a Christian. They're wonderful gifts from God. Jesus performed signs and wonders and miracles. So what could possibly be wrong with that? Just like the New Agers take crystals made by God and pervert God's intentions for them, many Christians unknowingly did the same thing with God's miracles and wonders. They became a testimony and an evidence of God's pleasure and acceptance of them. If you got a word for somebody, or if somebody gave you a word, that meant God was pleased with you. But if you didn't get a word, or if nobody gave you a word, that meant God wasn't pleased with you. So then what happens? You begin to struggle, and you begin to look at, what have I done wrong? Why did they get a word, and I didn't? And then you start comparing. They're superior to me. I'm inferior. God loves them more than he loves me. Depending on the gift, it was a testimony of our importance to God, our value, a sign of his pleasure in us. And that hierarchy was being developed of these were superior and the others were inferior. Eyes were taken off of God, who is the giver of these gifts. The giver of these wonders, and our eyes were set on people who actually can do nothing in themselves. Books were written to help you find your gift. Your identity became known by your gift. People were categorized by, what is your gift? This is my gift. What is yours? How many gifts do you have? I have all the gifts. People began seeking fellowship with people because of their gifts. Conferences were held on the topics of gifts. Schools and workshops were set up to help you discover your gifting and to learn how to operate in it. You know, I went to those. I traveled far distances to go to those. And God was there, but the focus wasn't on God. The focus wasn't on Jesus. The focus was on the gift and trying to get it to operate and to get you to practice your gift, so that you would be more pleasing to God. We were put in categories according to our gifts instead of according to Christ. When it's according to Christ, there's one group. We're all in it. We're all equal in value to each other and to God. Those gifts that were viewed as more valuable than others, that set a greater value on the people that had them. They were more holy. That's why God gave them those gifts. Some left these meetings and conferences on cloud nine, puffed up because of their gifts. Others left with their heads down, dejected. That's not the wisdom and love of God. Because the gifts flowed through this group, we took ownership of them. When the word says we can't do anything of ourselves, why did we take ownership of those gifts? Why did we lift ourselves up? Because we were basing our identity on the works that come from us and not on the identity of Jesus alone. This seeking eagerly after the gifts can and was perverted into a caste system by sincere Christians who are really trying to please God. It creates categories, inferiority, superiority. It makes it very easy for a person to lift themselves up or bring themselves down. How could we ever think that something we did could lift us up higher than being where God has lifted us up to be? The right hand of God. Is there anything we can do that can put us there? No. Only what God has done. When Satan's belief system gets mixed into God's work, God's plan to bless us gets perverted. We believe that the signs and wonders and miracles are a testimony about whether God is pleased with us or not. We believe that the people flowing in gifts are better Christians than us. We fix our eyes on those things instead of on Jesus. And we become consumed to seek after those things. This system that looked so godly to me has been planted into Christianity by the lies of the serpent. It starts with the lie, I am not like God, and I must do something to become like him. The reason that Christians can fall into this trap is because they don't know their true identity. We didn't know that we were all equal in value to Jesus. We thought our value and worth was found in the gifts that flowed through us. What a terrible trap. One group felt guilty, the others felt elated, both caught in the same trap. What about keeping our eyes focused on Jesus? What about knowing nothing but Jesus and him crucified? Without realizing it, this group of Christians had taken their eyes off of Jesus and put it on themselves. Bluntly put, that's called self-worship. Does anything seem wrong with that? I mean, the scripture tells us, after all, to seek the gifts, doesn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I want to show you this scripture because people didn't come up with these ideas just on their own. They found the scripture verses in the Bible, but because they were reading the Bible carnally, it was perverted, and what they thought it was saying was exactly opposite of what God intended. So they thought that that meant that God said, find the best gifts and go after those. One of the most dangerous ways of reading the Bible is to pick out just one verse and make a doctrine out of it. And we end up believing it's exactly the opposite of what God said. It happens often. We're going to look at another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That word charity means love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, or love, suffereth long, it's kind, it envies not, it vaunteth not itself, and it is not puffed up. So puffed up means to inflate or to be proud of yourself in what you've done. So the more excellent way is love. What does that mean? The Christians in this second group I was in, and myself included, we interpreted that to mean that we also had to love people. First the gifts, and we have to love the people. Otherwise, our gifts will just be like a clanging cymbal. The emphasis was still on us and what we had to do, and not on God. Well, what's wrong with that? Doesn't God want us to love people? Well, sure he does, but not in the way that we thought. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The kind of love that God was talking about comes from him. He wasn't talking about us trying to love people out of our own strength. That was the trap. We can't love in our own strength. Jesus said we can't do anything in our own strength. As we let God love us, his love will flow effortlessly through us and out to others. We're not the source, so we don't puff ourselves up. God is the source. Our hearts and minds can stay focused in on him and not on ourselves. We can bask in his love, and we're filled up with his goodness, and we don't focus on ourselves and what we're doing. If our focus is on ourselves and how we love people, on our good or bad works, we cannot let God's love overwhelm us the way he wants to. Why not? Because we spend our time working so hard, and no matter how hard we work, we know we fail. When we fail, we feel guilt and shame. And when we feel guilt and shame, we withdraw from God. We might not realize we're doing it, but that's what happens. We begin to draw back because we judge that God is not happy with us. When you think somebody isn't happy with you, you can't just stay in their presence and relax and let them pour love onto you. I want to emphasize again that the people in this second group are believers. They love God. They're in love with God, but they're caught in a trap that they're getting their value and justification from their own actions and the gifts that they see operating in their lives. They think that that's what God wants them to do. They think that they're pleasing God. They are pleasing God, but not by what they're doing. They're pleasing God just because they're themselves. Your gift, which never was your gift, it was God's gift, became a testimony about your relationship with God. That's what happened in this group of Christians. I'm going to say that again. Your gift, which never was your gift, it was God's gift, became a testimony about your relationship with God, how much he loved you, how special you were to him, and it was a sign of whether or not you were a good Christian and you had his stamp of approval or not. The Corinthian church fell into that same trap. They elevated themselves according to the gifts they operated in. They tried to step on each other so they could operate in more gifts than each other. God moved me through this group gradually. I didn't let go easily. I got such a high when a gift manifested in me, the high could last for days. To be honest, depression could set in if I didn't experience a gift. Why? Because if God's gifts didn't manifest in me regularly, I began thinking God wasn't happy with me. I began looking for what I was doing wrong. You can always find something when you're looking, right? So I wasn't pleasing to him, I thought. Maybe I hadn't prayed enough. I hadn't read my Bible enough. Maybe I should start seeking around for a secret sin. Do we really think that's what God wants us to waste our time on? Seeking around, finding something that he already took care of 100% on the cross? It's taken care of. We don't need to seek for it. We don't even need to think about it. So what I became without realizing it was I became a gift junkie, always looking for my next fix. But God was busy showing me the truth. He was teaching me how to rest in him. He was showing me that the burden to take care of others was not on my shoulders, but on his. He showed me that I could rest, and I didn't need to feel guilt or shame. I didn't need to keep track of my actions, what I did or what I didn't do. I could forget about myself and just let him love me. The real eye-opener came a few weeks ago. Just a few weeks ago, y'all. I got to minister to somebody very special to me, someone in our family. I don't get many opportunities to even be with the person, so I was really happy. I got to tell them how special they were to God, not because of what they did or didn't do, but just because God had made them so beautiful. I got to tell them that they were the way they ought to be and that who they were was good. I shared Romans 7 and said, the reason you do the things that you don't want to do is because of a wrong belief system in your heart. It doesn't mean you're bad. I watched performance and guilt and shame fall off of this person. As I drove back home, I was amazed that I didn't feel that super high that I always used to feel. What was going on? I was asking myself, what's wrong with me? Have I become a lukewarm Christian? I should be flying high on cloud 9 right now. I was happy and peaceful, but not the kind of high that I used to get when I ministered to somebody. What had happened to me? Where had I fallen short? See how easy it is when you're in that group? Boy, it just comes right back. So I began, thank God, I began talking to God about it. I was really upset with myself, and I could just feel fear starting to creep into my soul. Well, God has a way of just blowing the lid off of things for us. This is what he said to me. He said, the reason that I used to feel the high that I felt years ago was because when I got to minister to someone, it wasn't about them getting set free. Ouch. I would get that feeling because I thought it meant that God was happy with me, that God was pleased with me. I was on the high because I used that as evidence that I was pleasing to God. Not that they were set free. I had no idea that that was going on. I was using the gifts and opportunities that came my way as a testimony of whether God was pleased with me or not. They became a testimony about my goodness instead of God's goodness. And I didn't even realize it was happening. That's what happens when we're caught in the wrong belief system. It's what happens when we believe that God judges us according to our actions. It's what happens when we don't know that we already are the God kind. You are already just like God. You don't have to do anything to prove it. It's what happens when we believe we have to earn God's favor. It's like that frog that's in a pan of cool water on a stove. He doesn't know the heat is increasing, but it's happening slowly, and he doesn't realize it. Pretty soon, you have a cooked frog, and he didn't even know he was in any danger. The same thing happens to us when the foundation of our relationship and our identity is based on anything else but God. I'm going to ask some hard questions to pop the traps open so we can see them for what they are. Why would we feel good about ourselves if someone gets healed when we pray for them? Who did the healing? Was it you? No, it was not. Do we think that God is more pleased with us because we prayed with somebody than if we hadn't? Do we think we're more godlike because we prayed with them? The Antichrist has sown the seeds of his belief system right in the middle of God's family, and it's robbing us from experiencing his life in fullness. God wants to set us free from these traps that hold us in bondage. That brings me to the third group of Christians. Each of these group of Christians were following God. They were doing everything they thought God wanted them to do. But God was reaching out to them with his arms open, passionate for them to let go of their belief system so they could receive his love. These Christians had totally given their lives over to God. They were consumed with building their ministry. It might have begun as a work of God, but because their identity and value was tied up in what they did, it quickly became about building their ministry and their name. Before you knew it, they thought they were close to God because of their ministry. It became a testimony of their relationship with God and his stamp of approval on them, whether the ministry was big or small. What they thought was a God-birthed work became a work, and now they had to maintain it in their own strength. They had to keep it running like a well-oiled machine. Their heart moved from God as their source for the ministry to their own strength. The truth is that God is pleased with us whether there's a ministry that we're involved in or not. God just wants to love us, to show us how wonderful we are, and that we're already as we ought to be. Our purpose in this life is not ministry. Let me say that again. Our purpose in this life is not ministry. It is a face-to-face relationship with God so that we can experience the length and depth and width and breadth of his love for us. If the big ministry, little ministry, little value is true, what does that say about Jesus' ministry when he was on the earth? He had multitudes of people walk away from him. He was called a heretic, all because he spoke the truth. But Jesus wasn't moved because he knew his value. He got his value from one place, and that was from God. He knew what God thought about him. He knew how valuable he was to God. He knew that he didn't do anything on this earth in his own strength. And he said that to people. His value and identity came from only his Father and nothing else. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues." This scripture has been wrongly interpreted as a hierarchy or a testimony of our value and identity. Apostles are the most like God, closest to God, and, well, teachers, they're a little further down. Now, that looks so obviously wrong to me, but when I was caught in the trap, that's what I believed was true. But these scriptures aren't talking about a person's value or identity. It's saying that God set the church in an orderly manner. First, he gives the doctrine, the correct doctrine, so the apostles and prophets can preach it. Then the teachers can teach it. If the correct doctrine goes out, then all the other gifts don't get perverted by the other two groups of Christians, which is exactly what we've experienced. But carnally, we see that the apostles are more valuable to God. Carnally, we see that God chose the apostle because he's greater than the teacher. Carnally, we envy the apostle and not the teacher. The truth is we're all equal in value, all equal in value to God, equal in value to Jesus. We're not lifted above one another because of the way God flows through us. When you build a house, you start with the foundation first. Then you put the wooden framing up and so on. What if somebody decided that they were going to build a house and they built the window and they just threw it on the empty ground with no foundation? Can you build a house like that? No. Does it say that the foundation is more important than the framing? No. Does it say that the foundation is more important than the roof? Have you ever lived in a house that had a foundation and no roof? It's not very nice. God is saying he put things in the earth to bless us in an orderly fashion, to protect us from the serpent's belief system. But we took that orderly fashion and we judged it according to the serpent's belief system, and we misinterpreted it. Mankind has a long-standing tradition of discovering something that God created, and he takes credit for it, and then he names it after himself. Why do we do that? It's because our hearts need to live in righteousness. We need to be justified. God made us to live out of our righteousness. The question is, where are we going to get it? Are we going to get our righteousness from where God intended, which is only from him? Or are we going to try to get it from the Christian things that we do or the Christian things that we don't do? The choice is there. But God has shown us that his way is the easy way. He's already done it for us. The truth is that we're each one of us totally justified by God. Our daddy has given us all the justification we could ever need. We are the God kind, just like him. Thank you. The enemy was very subtle. He didn't come to Adam and Eve and say, I'm going to show you how to turn away from God. He didn't say, I'm going to come and show you a bad thing to do. He came and said, let me show you how to be more God-like. Oh, don't you hear the same lie in those three groups of Christians? Let me show you how to be more God-like. Let me show you how to flow and act and do the things of God. But that serpent, he was subtle. He went with a lie, and he used trickery so that the victims didn't even know they were falling in the trap. Being in a trap that you don't know is a trap is a lot more dangerous than being in a trap that you know is a trap. It brings us back to the example of the frog. He has no sense of danger, even though the temperature in the pan is being raised to a boiling point. In fact, what could be wrong with nice, clean water? Before you know it, that frog is dead. God has given many wonderful gifts to us. They're to bless us, not to be used as measuring sticks and standards of performance to tell us what kind of a Christian we are or aren't. All three groups of Christians that God showed me believed that they already were in the throne room. But this is what God says. These are the characteristics of people that can really rest in the presence of God. They enjoy his adoration, free from their own works. They are free from the thought that they need to do something to please God. They are no longer distracted by their own works. They don't notice their actions, good or bad. Why? Because they're so overwhelmed and consumed with God's love for them that they really don't notice anything else. They have been freed from judging themselves and others. So what do they notice? One thing: God's adoration for them and for other people. They know they're valued. They know they're the treasures of God. And they see everybody else in the same way. So there's no need to compete, no need to envy, no need to feel inferior or superior. Once free from these carnal mindsets of pleasing God by our works and working to show God we're grateful, we're free to rest in our souls and in our hearts. We stop trying to earn God's love and favor because we know we've already got it. We always had it. God never judged our behavior. He never judges his gifts, and he never judges his ministries. So what is God saying to us? He's saying it is not your good works or your efforts that produce his life. There's only one way to be in the throne room of God and rest, and it's resting in God's goodness, not your own. Because God's goodness is your goodness. You don't owe God anything. God desires you to be his child. When moms and dads have babies, do they have those babies because they want that baby to do something for them? I remember those days. Sleepless nights, dirty diapers, midnight feedings. I was doing all for the babies, not them for me. That's God's heart. He didn't have us and create us to do for him. He created us so he could do for us, to pour his love out on us. God wants a family, not a business. He doesn't want you working for him. He wants to love you. You are God's desire. He wants to lavish his great love upon you. That's why he wants you to be able to rest in the throne room. He wants you to take your rightful place in the Godhead, and he wants to love you. He doesn't want his relationship with you tainted with guilt or sin consciousness or shame. All those things we've been working on so feverishly, our behavior, the gifts, the ministry, those things aren't what God's going after. He's just going after a relationship with you. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that's his faith, not your faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All the Christians in those three groups were trying to be filled with the fullness of God. That scripture doesn't mention anything about reading the Bible or praying or gifts or ministry to be filled with the fullness of God, does it? It says, let him love you. Let him fill you with his love to the fullest, and then you're going to be filled with the fullness of God. We thought getting filled with the fullness of God was by what we did for God, how big our ministry was, how many gifts flow through us. But that was so wrong. It was the serpent's belief system. It was the carnal mind trying to build a tower to heaven. But God came down from heaven. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. There is nothing separating you from God. Let me say that again. There is nothing separating you from God. There is nothing you can do or not do that can separate you from God. He is already pleased with you. So he has his arms out to you. Eyes of passion, piercing your hearts, saying, come to me. I've done it all for you already. You don't have to do anything. Stop judging yourself and let me pour my love into you. He wants to fill you with his love. With the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of his love for you. That is why he created you. You are the object of God's love and adoration and everything he's ever done. It's for you. Father, I thank you that we are your dream come true. Thank you for persuading our hearts of the righteousness that you give us. And the value and worth that we get from you. Thank you for pouring your love into us until we are filled with your fullness. Amen.